All right, let's grab two scriptures, and they're both of them in the New Testament. I want you to go to Romans 6, and then I want you to kind of have your handout there. If you need a handout, raise your hand. Our ushers will give you one right now. Go to Romans 6 and put your handout there, and then go to Galatians, which is a few books after Romans. After Corinthians is the book of Galatians, chapter 5. And put your bookmarker or something in Galatians 5, which we'll go to later. Romans 6, Romans 6, and Galatians 5. All right, we're going to grab those two passages. We're talking about the subject of provoking parents. When you think of the word provoke, you maybe think of that negatively. If we talk about something being provocative, sometimes we may think of that in a negative sense, but really, it doesn't always mean that. If something is provocative, that means that it's inspiring. It moves you to action. And in fact, in your handout, I want you to get the meaning of the word provoke. It means to call into action, to move, to stir up. If something's provocative, it means it stirs you up. It moves you. And that's the idea. Okay, now, as parents, we provoke our kids. Okay, we do. We're either doing it in a good way or a bad way, but we all, as parents, provoke our children. Some of you that are grandparents have a very much of an influence on your grandkids' lives, and you're provoking them. Negatively or positively. In fact, I'll give you two examples if you'll look at the screen. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." So this is what I don't want to do. I don't want to provoke my kids in a way that's going to move them to be angry and rebellious. But there's a positive way I can also provoke them. If I'll bring that up, Hebrews 10:24 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto what? Love and to good works." Okay, so I can provoke my children in a positive way. I can provoke them to love the Lord, to love people, to do good works, to serve the Lord. As parents, do we want our kids to respect the things of God? Yes or no? Do we want them to serve the Lord? How about this? Do we want our kids to love God? Yes. But does that happen by accident, generally speaking? No. It takes a proactive plan by the parent. And that's what we've been talking about the last few weeks. Implementing some biblical principles that'll give you a proactive plan. Now, before we get into this morning, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes right now. And if, again, I'd ask you to be respectful of those around you. If you have little children and you choose not to use the nurseries and the children's church ministries, please be respectful. And if your kids are loud or they start making noise, be very thoughtful of those around you, okay? And I'd ask you to silence those cell phones and let's really focus on God's Word today. Let's pray about that. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, through the blood of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that we'll not let anything distract us from the message today. I pray, Father, that, Lord, whether it be maybe a child or a cell phone or maybe our thoughts are wandering to something else, may nothing distract us. May we be totally focused and just zeroed in on the Word of God today and what you have to say to us. That's why we're here. We're here to listen to you, to see what you have to say to us. So may our hearts be very open and tender, and may we really be sensitive to your Word and let it work in our hearts and in our lives and change us. Lord, raise up some godly parents that really care about these things that we're talking about. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Romans chapter 6, there are two ways to live life. Look at verse 12. Romans 6:12. It says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the what? Lust thereof." I want you to get in your handout. There's two ways to live your life. Number one, we can obey the lust of our flesh and do wrong. Okay? Just do whatever you feel like doing and just do wrong. Even if it's wrong, just do it. Okay, and then I want you to look at the second thing. Look at verse 13. It says, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield." That means surrender. Surrender. Yield yourselves unto who? Unto God. As those that are alive from the dead. And he said, yield your members, your body, as instruments of righteousness unto God. I want you to look in your handout. There's two ways to live life. Number one, you can obey the lust of your flesh and do wrong. Or number two, you can surrender your body to God and you can do what's right. Now, if you look up at verse 11, Romans 6:11, there's a great word there. It says, likewise, reckon. That word reckon means to make up your mind. He says, make up your mind. He said, to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now look up here. Every single day we make up our minds whether or not we're going to live in self-will and or whether or not we're going to obey God and do His will. Now the key to that decision is the surrender of our will to God. Okay? As I surrender and as I yield my will to Him, then I do what's right rather than what I may feel like doing. Now, many people have developed a habit of following the desires of their body, their flesh. If it feels good, man, just do it. Whatever's pleasurable, whatever feels good, whatever I like, man, many people have the habit, that's what they do. And in your handout, it says the concept of surrendering our wills to God should begin early in childhood and must be instilled by the parents. Now, let me just say this. It can be instilled later on in life by God instilling it in your life as you if you get saved later on and you're not saved as a child and you get saved as an adult. God can instill this idea of surrendering your will to Him and not just living in self-will. But boy, it takes a series of hard knocks. Many of you adults can attest to this. It takes a lot of chipping and a lot of molding and shaping. And if you can somehow get in your kids at a young age, the concept of surrendering their will to God, not living in self-will, they will be light years ahead, okay? I did not get saved as a child, later on as a teenager, and I've told my kids that, look, you know what? You're probably going to go way beyond dad in your Christian service, in your love for the Lord, in your knowledge of the Word, in what you do with your life for the Lord. You're probably going to far surpass dad. And they're like, no way, dad, no way. You know, I'm like, yeah, no, you will. And I said, because you're getting an earlier start. And I tell Clint, he's 19 and he's light years ahead of where I was at. Now, I couldn't even hardly quote a verse at 19 years old from the Bible. So, you know, and I tell them this all the time. They don't believe me, but they'll find out one day when I'm dead and gone. They'll be like, yeah, I am ahead of him. No, But, you know, the in your handout, the word temperance in the Bible, okay, it carries the idea of giving up our wants, giving up our carnal desires, and yielding ourselves to do what God would have us to do. Now, I'm going to bring a verse up with the word temperance. I want you to look at it and get the context. 1 Corinthians 9:25 says, Paul said, and every man that striveth for the mastery, he's talking about athletics, okay, somebody out there trying to win some Olympic event is the idea. Every man that striveth for the mastery is what? Come on, talk to me, church. Is what? Temperate. Okay, that's the idea of controlling. You don't just do what you want to do. You do what you're supposed to do. Someone who's training to be an Olympic runner or whatever, they can't just live any way they want to. They can't just eat anything they want to eat. They can't just lay around and watch TV 24/7. They're temperate. Okay, they do things because it's the right thing to do. Now, why do they do it? They do it to obtain a what kind of crown? Corruptible, just a crown that's going to one day fade away and corrupt. He says, but you know what? We do this. We control our wills and give up self-will and we surrender ourselves to God's will. We're doing it for an incorruptible crown. One of the fruit of the Spirit is said to be temperance in Galatians 5. Sometimes, have you ever heard this phrase? Boy, say some guy gets really mad. He's cussing, he's yelling, he's screaming. He starts throwing things, and we say, boy, he really lost his what? Temper. That's the word temperance. We're saying he lost his temperance. He lost his control, okay? Now, look up here. Shallow, immature Christians have little control, okay? They have little control. If I feel like going to church Sunday morning, I get up and go. But if I feel like going to the beach, I'll just go to the beach. You know, if I feel like reading my Bible today and the urge hits me, I'll read my Bible. But if the urge doesn't hit me, I'm not going to read my Bible today. If I feel like praying and, man, there's just some needs in my life and I really feel like I need to pray, then I'll pray. But if I don't feel like praying, I'm not going to pray today. You know, if I feel like resisting sin today, I will. But if I don't feel like it, I'll just do whatever I want to do. Shallow, immature Christians do what they want to do. Spiritual, mature Christians have temperance. That is, they do what God would have them do. It doesn't matter how hard it is. Doesn't matter how uncomfortable it may be. It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing, what the crowd's doing. Doesn't matter what I gain or lose or what's in it for me. A mature Christian's gotten to the point where he's manifesting some temperance and he's doing what he should do rather than what he wants to do. Now, parents, it's our job. I'm getting to this thing of parents now. You didn't think I was going to get there, but I'm getting there. Parents, it is our job to instill temperance in our children and to teach them to live their life in a way that's surrendered to God and to His Holy Spirit. That's what leads to godly character. And that's the Christian parent's goal. I'm not just trying to raise up good boys. I'm trying to raise up godly boys that love the Lord and that have surrendered their will to God's will. They're not out there just living in self-will as a teenager or an adult, but they've got some godly character. It's this idea of temperance, doing what you ought to do instead of what you feel like doing, that leads to godly character. So my job as a parent is to drive away the foolishness, as the Bible says, out of my child's heart. Foolishness, just do whatever I feel like doing, and instill in them a higher way of living. That is, letting God control me, doing His will, obeying His word, yielding myself to Him, and having some temperance, some discipline, some control in my life. Now, what I want to talk about this morning is this. There are some obstacles that we face as parents that are some obstacles, and we need to understand the obstacles in instilling this thing of surrender and temperance in the lives of our kids. There are some obstacles, and I want to go over them with you this morning, okay? Number one, the first obstacle we face is the law of sin that dwells in your child's flesh. And if you turn your hand out over, number one, the law of sin that dwells in your child's flesh. Now, go to Romans 7, the next chapter, Romans chapter 7. Look at verse 23. Romans 7, 23. Paul said, "But I see another law in my members," he means my body, "warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the what? The law of sin," which is located where? In my members, my body. Look down at verse 25. He said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord," but he says, "so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh," he said, "what does the flesh want to serve? The law of sin." Now look up here. When the Bible talks about the flesh, that's identified as being that part of you that's unregenerate. It's at enmity with God. In your flesh and in your child's flesh dwells the law of sin. The Bible talks about how the flesh wars against the spirit. There's something in you that is bent towards doing wrong. There's a part of you that wants to do wrong and just fulfill fleshly pleasures and whatever you feel like doing. That's the flesh. Now look up here. To live after the flesh. If I'm living after the flesh, that means that I am living a life apart from Christ's desires, apart from His power. To live after the flesh means that I live a life that pleases me, not Christ. Now, to live after the flesh, I'll be honest with you, it brings self-gratification. You know, to live after the flesh brings immediate gratification and immediate pleasure. But there's one major problem with it. While living after the flesh brings immediate self-gratification, it leads to destruction. If you look down at Romans chapter number 8, go to Romans chapter 8. When you live after the flesh, apart from Christ's desires and His power, it leads ultimately to destruction. It brings immediate gratification, but it leads to destruction. Look at Romans 8 and verse 6. "For to be carnally minded," that means fleshly. When I'm fleshly minded, I do what Dan Proctor wants to do. I do what feels good to me. He said, "For to be carnally minded is what? Death. But to be spiritually minded," that is, I'm surrendered to do God's will, he said, what does that bring? Life and peace. Look down at verse 13. "For if you live after the flesh, ye shall" what? "Die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body," your flesh, "ye shall live." You know, in other words, living after the flesh may feel good, but it's a dead-end street. Can I get an amen? It's a dead-end street, friend. Well, it just feels good to get drunk. Yep, it's a dead-end street. Well, it just feels good to do what I feel like to. It feels good to go out and have sex with anybody I want to. It feels good to go out and watch that on TV or do this or that. And it feels good. Yeah, okay, I understand. It feels good to lose my temper and just yell at that other driver. It feels good. You know, but here's the thing. Living after the flesh is a dead-end street. I want you to go to Galatians chapter number 5. And I want you to flip over there. And it says in verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit." I'm in Galatians 5:16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the" what? "Flesh." Now look at verse 17. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Have you ever, hey, be honest, Christian, have you ever felt like there's a tug of war going on inside of you? I have. You ever feel like there's just a tug of war going on? You don't want to know why you feel that way? The flesh, it's that part of you that just wants immediate gratification, whatever feels good. It's lusting against the Spirit of God in you, Christian, that says you need to obey God and you need to do what His Word says. So the flesh operates on the basis of what it wants, what it likes. It's self-oriented. In your handout, I want you to get this statement. The flesh seeks the path of least resistance and greatest enjoyment. Immediate gratification. Whatever is going to bring immediate gratification, that's what the flesh wants. The path of least resistance. Every one of us is born with the law of sin in our flesh. And yes, your kids were too. Now, I hate to burst your bubble about your little angel. But every single kid, including my own, the law of sin is in their flesh just as it's in your flesh. For instance, I'll give you a couple examples if you don't believe me. Children are very naturally lazy. It's okay, parents. The kids are next door. You can say amen all you want to. You want to know why kids are naturally lazy? It's the path of least resistance. It is more self-gratifying to lay around in bed than it is to get up, make your bed, and clean your room. That's more self-gratifying. So what do kids want to do? Lay around in bed. It's more self-gratifying to sit on your back end and play a video game than it is to get off your back end and do something productive like clean the garage or mow the grass. It's more self-gratifying. It's immediate gratification. Just sit there and play that video game on your back end and not do anything productive for hours on end. Listen, schoolwork. There's no immediate gratification in doing your schoolwork. So the flesh bucks it. Now there's delayed gratification. When you get that report card and it says you passed, that's a good thing, amen? And you get your report card and there's an A on there or a B and you see you pass. There's some delayed, but there's no immediate gratification in doing your schoolwork. So your kid's flesh, it bucks it. The flesh, hey, those of you with toddlers, aren't they innocent and cute? You know what? Have you ever noticed that the flesh loves to drag out toys all over the house, but is not too thrilled about picking up the mess afterwards? What is the only thing that the flesh is fit for? Look at Galatians 5:25. Verse 24. Galatians 5:24. "And they that are Christ," now look at this, "have," what's the next word? "Crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." Can anybody tell me what's the only thing that our flesh is fit for? Death. Living after the flesh is death. Have you ever heard the expression death warmed over? The flesh is just, when you live after the flesh, it's death warmed over. But look at verse 25. Look at the next verse. "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." So when I do God's will and I walk in the Spirit, it's life. Now that concept has to be instilled in kids. Hey, we don't walk after the flesh. We don't do what we want to do. That's death. We walk in the Spirit and we do what God would have us to do. One brings immediate gratification but leads to destruction. One brings no immediate gratification maybe, but a delayed gratification. When I do what God would have me to do, There's a delayed gratification. When I do what my flesh says to do, oh, there's immediate gratification, but my Bible says it leads me to death. It leads me to destruction in my life. You know, one of the things I remember when Clint was old enough to start mowing the grass. I don't know if you remember this or not, but you laughed. He got all done. We got all done. He mowed it, and I weed-eated and edged it. And then he thought we were all done. He's sweating. And I'm like, okay, Clint, there's one more thing we need to do. And he's like, oh, man, what now? I said, come here. And I got over there in the driveway, and I said, now, we just stand here and admire it. And he just grinned from ear to ear. I said, now we just stand here and we look at it and say, boy, that looks good, doesn't it? I said, now we're just going to stand here and admire our work. But I wanted him to see the principle of delayed gratification. There was no immediate gratification when he's out there sweating and pushing that mower. But there's a delayed sense of gratification when you see the final result. Parents, how do we feed the flesh of our children? How do you encourage your kids to just follow the flesh instead of following God? Let me give you a few examples. Number one, if you want to just feed the flesh of your kids, never tell them no. Never tell them no. You know, and when you do tell them no, make sure you give in if they pout or throw a fit. And you know what? You're just going to feed their flesh, their self-will. Another way you feed their flesh, never make them do anything they don't want to do. Oh, okay, honey, you want to quit? All right, go ahead and quit. You don't have to do anything you don't want to do. Oh, okay, honey, you don't want to go to youth camp? You'd rather stay home and play video games all week? Well, then you just do that, honey. I'm not going to make you go to youth camp if you don't want to go to youth camp. Now, I realize that those 4 or 5 days at youth camp could potentially change the entire course of your life for God and could do wonders in your life, but if you don't want to go, you just stay home and play video games. Don't make them do anything they don't want to do. Let them call the shots. Just feed their flesh. Do everything for them. Spoil them. Never make them take responsibility. Never make them clean up their underwear. Pick it up. I don't know if clean up was the right word. Pick it up. We got to delete that from the... When it goes on the web, we'll alter that. You guys will go online and want to hear that tomorrow, and it won't be there. Never make them help out around the house. Just serve them, wait on them, you know. You know what you do? You just feed their flesh. You know, pick up their room for them, make their bed. Never make them do anything. Just let them do whatever. And you know what? You just feed their flesh. Just feed their flesh. Just feed their flesh. You see, one of the obstacles we face as parents is the law of sin that dwells in your kid's flesh. It wants to take the path of least resistance. And if you're going to instill temperance, that idea of surrendering their will to God, then you got to understand that obstacle. Number two, the second obstacle in instilling this in kids' lives is bad habits in the parents. Uh-oh. Bad habits in the parents. Now, here's the reality. Now, I'm going to say something here. And I think I've earned the right after 20 years here to say it, okay? Here's the reality. The reason why so many kids and teenagers are living lives of self-indulgence with no temperance and no discipline in their life is because they've seen it modeled in their parents. I do not say that to condemn. I say it as an observation. And I say it after having been here 20 years, I think I've earned that right to make that observation. The reason why so many kids live that way is because they've seen it modeled in their parents' lives. And in your handout, it says the character of parents tends to be passed on to their children. For example, have you ever read about the kings of Israel in the Old Testament? When you read about the kings, you know what you find? It was rare that the son of an ungodly king would ever do right. Over and over in your Bible, it says about a king, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he followed the sins of his fathers. He followed the sins of his father. That's not genetic and it's not biological. It is acquired habits and patterns of life that each generation tends to pick up from the previous generation. For example, in your handout, look at Ezekiel 2:3. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that have rebelled against me, God said. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. You know what he's saying there? He's saying these kids, they learned how to rebel against God from watching their dads. But here's the good news. That's the negative, but here's the positive. We as parents can break the generational chain and we can lift our level of spiritual surrender and temperance before God. Habits aren't easy to change, but they can be changed through surrender to God's Holy Spirit. Parents, I want to challenge you this morning. I want you to listen closely. Parents, are there some areas in your life where you tend to follow the flesh, what feels good, instead of doing what's right? And your kids see it. They watch. They may never say anything about it to you, but they're watching. They're watching the choices and the decisions that you make. And are there choices and decisions that you make that are based on the flesh, immediate gratification, rather than based on the Spirit of God and what God would have you to do? And my challenge to you parents is if there's areas of your life where you're not exemplary in having temperance, doing what you ought to do instead of what you feel like doing, I want to challenge you to let Christ change those areas of your life. Because the second obstacle is bad habits in the parents. And then there's one other obstacle that we face in instilling temperance, which leads to godly character in our children's lives, and that's this: living life by the fun principle. I call it the fun principle. What is that? What does it mean to live life by the fun principle? Here it is. You ready? In your handout. This is when people live for the sake of fun, and they make decisions based upon what's fun and enjoyable for their flesh. Now, there's nothing wrong with fun. Okay? There's nothing wrong with clean, wholesome fun. Nothing wrong with it. I love it. We have a blast at our house. Jake, you spent the night last night. Dylan, you spent the night. Did we have a good time? Yep. He's on my baseball team. What? And to you guys, who am I? What's my name? Coach Dan, see? Yeah. And the other day, he was coming up the sidewalk. Hey, Coach Dan. And people are like, oh, who's Coach Dan, you know? But we have a blast. But you know what? Here's the deal. You got to understand, though, God did not create us primarily to have fun. You say, what did he create us to do? He created us to worship, serve, and glorify him. You say, well, what does that mean? Number one, it means in your handout, it means work. All right, go to the next book, Ephesians, chapter number 4. Would everybody turn over a couple pages? Just a couple pages, Ephesians 4. And look at verse 28. It says, let him that stole steal no more. Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, work. Working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. The Bible says that work is of God. Work glorifies God. You were created to be productive in society. We have created a generation of children today that live for entertainment and fun. They are not productive. And that's why your kids love it so much. I'm not against fun, but we've created a culture and a generation that has essentially made fun the goal of their life. And we need to teach our children to work. You know, and you know, I can just tell you this, and my kids could stand up and tell you, my kids are made to clean their room. They are made to make their bed. Every day they get up and they make their bed. They are made to take the garbage out. They are made to clean up their room. They are made to pick up after themselves, to do the dishes, to mow the grass, to do yard work, to vacuum the floors, to keep their bodies clean. You say, that's child abuse. Some of you kids are thinking that right now, I know. But you know what? They need to learn. You are a beneficiary of this home. You like having a roof over your head and a bed to sleep in and a hot water to take a shower in. You like electricity. You like all the things that go with having a home. You need to be a contributing member of this household. And they need to learn at a young age that we were created to work. Amen. The other day, I called the house. I said, Denise, you need to tell the boys that the grass needs cut bad. They need to get it cut. I came home at lunch, and two of the boys had cut it, weed-eated it, edged it. There are advantages to having older boys, by the way. They mowed it, weed-eated it, edged it, blew it, and the other son had completely cleaned the garage. I could walk through my garage. It was thrilling. I mean, it was a thrill. I could walk through my garage. Woohoo! Because the other son had completely cleaned the garage. You see, if I'm going to instill in my kids what they need, if I'm going to instill temperance in their life, that is that you do what God would have you to do, not just what your flesh tells you, it means work. But number two, it means seeking to please God rather than ourselves. Number two, it means seeking to please God rather than ourselves. Real quickly, and I'm running out of time. I want you to look at the screen and notice Jesus' attitude when he walked the earth. Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his what? Work. Jesus said, I'm on this earth and my whole being is resolved to do his will, and my whole being is resolved to do the work he wants me to do. 2 Corinthians 5:15 tells you the attitude of the Christian. Bible says that Christ died for how many? All. That they which live should not henceforth live unto who? I don't live for myself and self-gratification anymore. Why? He saved me from hell. He saved me from my sin. He's my Savior. So what do? I live unto him which died for me and rose again. I don't live for myself. I live to please him. Kids need to be taught that. Children grow up today, and they play with small toys as toddlers, but they're raised up on the fun principle. They're never made to really do anything they don't want to do. There's no discipline in their life. So then they grow up into the teen years, and what happens? The toys get more expensive. And then they get to be an adult, and they're overgrown kids. The toys get bigger, they get more expensive, and there's so many people out there, they just want to earn a living so that they can buy expensive toys and play with them on the weekends. And my son was doing a study for college, and he was reading an article about an alarming thing. Remember that in society today? You were telling me about it, Clint, where 20s and people that are 20s and 30s are still like teenagers. They've never grown up. They've never matured. They have never gotten to the point of maturity. All they want to do is play, and they're still in their 20s and 30s, but they won't take any responsibility. Can I submit to you? I guarantee you that goes back to childhood. That goes back to the way they were raised on the fun principle, and now their whole life revolves around fun, so now they're 20s and 30s. They're not interested in going out and working, you know. And in this way of life, whatever appeals to the flesh dictates your lifestyle and your choices. And in your handout, it says that when parents allow their children to live life by the fun principle, it greatly hinders the instilling of spiritual surrender and temperance into your child's life. And again, I'm not saying you don't have fun. There's a time, but you teach them that work first. See, we do our work. We do what we're supposed to do. And then, if there's time, we can have fun, have a good time. But look up here. Now, I'm not done. I want you to just listen very closely to me for just a minute here. What does it do? Now, listen closely. I want you to think about this. What does it do for children when they have parents that instill temperance into their lives? How does it, in a practical way, impact that child? I'm talking about even in childhood. How does the Christian parent instill in their child the principle of denying fleshly desires and living a life of surrender to Christ? How do you do that, parents? Come back tonight. And I'm going to give you part two at 6 o'clock tonight. I hope you'll be back. And we're going to talk about what it does for kids and how to do it. So I hope that you'll be back tonight for part two of this at 6 o'clock.